I want you to picture an athlete preparing for the biggest event of his entire life, the Olympic Games. He trains day and night, month after month, pushing his body to its limits in order to strengthen his muscles and sharpen his skills. And now the day of the great competition has arrived. The gun sounds and he bursts out of the blocks and he gives it everything that he has. And he wins. He crosses the finish line just inches ahead of his closest rival. And the gold is his to enjoy for life. To hang in his trophy room and to admire and to show to his children and to show to his grandchildren for years to come. But wait a minute. The post-race blood test has detected a trace of steroids in his system. He wanted that little extra speed which they would provide, and he never thought he'd get caught. The officials deny him the medal and give it to the second place finisher. It happened, you know, in the Olympics of 1988 with Ben Johnson and Carl Lewis. Lewis got the prize. He was the second finisher. Can you imagine Ben Johnson's shame and sorrow that could very well haunt him the rest of his life? He didn't abide by the rules. And he lost the prize. The coveted Olympic gold medal. He lost the prize. You know that the Bible mentions the possibility of losing our rewards in heaven? Describes it in similar terms to that Olympic story we just related. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. We've been here before, but it's so very important in the whole study of rewards. If anyone's work which he has built on this foundation endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Suffer loss. Yet he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. Suffer loss. That's obviously loss of reward. And being saved so as by fire does not sound very exciting and distinguished to me at all. Sounds more like shame and sorrow. There's a similar thought to that over in Christ's letter to the church in Philadelphia. In Revelation chapter 3, and I'd like you to turn over there, please. Just to get the flavor at the beginning here, that it is possible to lose the rewards we've earned. Revelation 3, verse 11. Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Now, Jesus wouldn't have said that if it wasn't possible for somebody to take our crown. We can lose our reward. They're told to hold fast. In the context in verse 8, they're to hold fast the testimony of the name of Christ and their obedience to His word. In verse 10, they're to hold fast to their patient endurance through times of suffering. But they're to hold fast so no one would be able to take their crown away from them. The Lord's words substantiate the awesome possibility that our rewards can be taken away from us with all the humiliation which that implies. That sounds a whole lot like Christ's parable of the minas back in Luke 19. Remember that? Where the nobleman said to the one who didn't use what was given to him, "Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. That no one may take your crown," Jesus reiterates. It will be possible for some of us to lose our rewards. I don't know about you, but I don't want to lose anything that I've earned. So how can we hold on to our rewards? One obvious way is simply to keep on doing what we know will earn us rewards until the day we see Jesus. I'm talking about the things we've been referring to for the last 12 weeks of this series. Things like patiently enduring through trials, graciously sharing our faith with others, steadfastly staying on course to the very end until God calls us home, faithfully shepherding God's flock, generously investing our money, not just in material things and earthly things, but things that count for eternity. Maintaining an effective prayer life, doing our job well, even our secular job, loving our enemies, growing in the likeness of Christ. These are all things we've seen in the Scripture are associated with earning rewards. So keep it up. Furthermore, we need to do those things for the glory of God rather than the praise of men and women. And we need to do them by the power of the Holy Spirit, not in the energy of the flesh. But that will assure us of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. But I want to look at a couple other passages this morning that specifically refer to the loss of reward and the shame that that's going to bring. We'll discover that there are some ways we can hold on to our rewards. As a matter of fact, there are at least three of them. There are probably more, but these are the three I'd like to zero in on this morning. Three ways to hold on to your reward. The first way is by maintaining sound doctrine, and particularly the doctrine concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, and the sufficiency of Christ. Let's begin with the person of Christ in 2 John, verse 7. 2 John shouldn't be hard for you to find. Revelation's the last book. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, Revelation. So find it for me, would you? One small chapter, verse 7. Just to introduce it, let me say we are Christians. I'm sure most all of you here this morning have made that decision. Most of you. You're followers of Jesus Christ. He is the object of your faith and your devotion. And we need to be sure that we don't let anyone confuse us about who He is, who this Lord and Master we serve really is. Now watch verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and an antichrist. They were saying several things. Some were saying that Jesus' body was not truly human. It only appeared to be human. Others were saying that some heavenly power called the Christ came upon him temporarily, like the New Agers are saying today. Came upon him at his baptism, left before his crucifixion. But in either case, they were denying that Jesus was both fully God and fully man. They were denying the incarnation, that the eternal Son, God the Son, came in human flesh. They were denying that God actually took upon him human flesh. They were denying that Jesus Christ was both fully God and fully man. Now there are people today who call themselves Christians who have fallen into that same heresy. There will be cultists who will knock at your door, and in the course of their conversation, deny that the eternal Son, God the Son, actually took upon him human flesh, actually became a man. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Watch out for them. Don't let them influence you. Verse 8, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. You see, to detract from the person of Jesus Christ is to lose your reward. Sounds pretty important, doesn't it? I want to get the full reward that I've earned. I don't want to lose any of it. But I have to tell you, worse still, to swallow their heresy hook, line, and sinker may mean that you never did have a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, in the first place. Because read on in verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. That warning is clear and very, very serious. But the least we can expect for vacillating on this truth of the deity of Christ is a loss of reward. So maintain your confidence in the person of Jesus Christ as the eternal God who became man to die in our place and pay for our sins and rise again to declare us righteous and give us the gift of eternal life. Hold fast to that truth. Don't lose your reward. The person of Christ. In his letter to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul also linked sound doctrine concerning Christ to rewards. But he talks about the sufficiency of Christ. As a matter of fact, he wrote this letter to combat a heresy that invaded the church. A heresy which insisted that Christ alone was not enough to meet their needs. They needed something more. Very common teaching, even today. Jesus isn't enough. Jesus alone is not enough. You've got to have something else. He particularly develops that in chapter 2, where in verse 8, they were saying they needed some deeper philosophical knowledge. But it was human wisdom they were promoting rather than the wisdom of God's word. Some down in verses 16 and 17 were saying they needed to put themselves back under the law of Moses. We're under the law. Don't try to get us out from under the law. We need to keep all the rules and regulations of the law if we really want to be men and women of God. But those things were only the shadow of the reality which is to be found in Christ. Paul teaches us. Some were saying they needed an extra special mystical experience apart from divine revelation. Everyone was getting his own special revelation from God. That's what you needed. Some were saying that they needed to become ascetics and deny themselves natural pleasures. Special revelations in verse 18. The asceticism is in verses 20 to 23. But it's all there, you see. But Paul wanted to straighten that out. He insisted that all that they needed was found in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. For in Him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. One of the greatest verses in the New Testament, helping us understand what the Christian life is all about and how it ought to be lived. You are complete in Him. And to slip into the error of thinking that He is not enough and you need something more than that is to lose your reward. Drop down to verse 18. Let no one defraud you of your reward. It's right in the middle of all that discussion about other things people were adding to Jesus. You buy that and you lose, or you're defrauded of your reward. People who turn believers from the sufficiency of Christ rob them of their reward. Disqualify them for the prize, as the NIV puts it. Why is that? Why is it so important? What's wrong with insisting that we need something more than just the Lord Jesus? Well, read verse 19. That's not holding fast to the head being Christ, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by spiritual joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God. All genuine spiritual growth comes through the head, God the Son, and what He supplies. Other things may be helpful. I'm not denying that. It would be foolish for me to deny that. God puts us in a body to help one another. We minister to one another. We encourage and strengthen one another. God gives us people with special gifts and abilities to help us. But nothing, absolutely nothing other than our relationship with Jesus Christ is absolutely essential. Nothing. Because we are complete, full, perfected, fully equipped in Him, Paul says. And to deny that is to diminish and demean the person of Jesus Christ. And to defraud ourselves of our reward. Now, I have to tell you, this same heresy has invaded the church today. I'm afraid in some cases it's invaded our church. Watch out for it. Don't let anyone rob you of your reward by convincing you that you will never be able to be a whole person without submitting to some sort of human philosophy or some sort of psychological procedure. Don't let anyone rob you of your reward by convincing you that you cannot please God unless you do this or do that or get into that group or subject yourself to that individual's teaching or whatever. You are complete in Him. Don't let anyone rob you of your reward by convincing you you need to get back under the law of Moses or deny yourself some special pleasure. Don't let anyone rob you of your reward by convincing you cannot enjoy the fullness of your walk with God without some special divine revelation apart from the Scriptures, like being slain in the Spirit or some other such experience. You have all that you need in Christ. All that you need. You are complete in Him. Maybe you heard the story of the poor man who wanted to go on a cruise. All of his life, he longed to go on a cruise. So he scrimped and he saved for years and finally put together enough money to pay for a ticket, went to a travel agent, began to leaf through the brochures to see where he wanted to go. Finally picked out a cruise that looked good to him. But when he looked at the price, he knew he couldn't afford the luxurious meals that were pictured so beautifully on that brochure. So he took along a week's supply of peanut butter and bread. He was halfway through the cruise before he finally, in absolute frustration, said he had to have one of those wonderful meals that he saw the porter serving the other guests. So he asked him, "How do I get one of those meals?" And the porter says, "Why, sir, you do have a ticket for this cruise, do you not?" "Why, certainly," he said, "but I spent everything I had on the ticket. I don't have anything left to buy food." "But, sir, didn't you realize meals are included with the passage? You may eat as much as you please." And I'm afraid that's the way some Christians are living their lives, settling for the peanut butter sandwiches of human wisdom, when they have the elegant, luxurious, all-sufficiency of God's grace available to them in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives within them in the person of His Spirit. And they are complete in Him. Oh, dear Christian, will you learn to draw your resources from Him? And you'll be able to hold on to those rewards. We hold on to rewards by maintaining sound doctrine. There's a second way as well. That's by maintaining holy living. Holy living. And for this, we go back to 1 John 2 again. The Apostle John teaches us that when we stand before Christ, we will have one of two attitudes, confidence or shame. You remember this passage. We've been here before. 1 John 2:28. "Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." Confidence or shame? Now, remember, he's addressing these people as little children, literally little born ones, indicating that, for the most part, they were believers. There may have been some unbelievers in the assembly, but most of them were Christians, true believers. And they're standing before Christ when He appears. Drop down to chapter 3 and verse 2, and you'll see that when Christ returns and these true believers see Him, they're going to be transformed into His likeness. "Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now, this is an amazing truth. I mean, it actually blows my mind. Here are true believers standing before Jesus, having seen Him, and therefore become like Him in character. And yet, it will be possible for them to experience shame. That's what it says. Disgrace, humiliation, embarrassment in His presence. Now, that shame is undoubtedly the same consequence Paul warned about when he said he will suffer loss. This is the shame over loss of reward. And why is there no reward? Well, maybe the next verse will shed some light on that. "And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." The loss of reward and shame in this context is a result of impurity. See, some believers do not focus on the glorious hope of seeing the Lord Jesus. They don't even think about it. The fact that He could come today and they could face Him. never enters their mind. And as a result, they allow impurity to soil and stain their lives. They feed their minds on impure images and impure thoughts. They fill their minds with the garbage that comes over the soap operas day after day, or the lewd situation comedies, or sex-filled movies, or music with immoral lyrics to them, or pornographic magazines. And they feed that stuff into their minds until that's the way they think, and when they think that way, that's the way they act. They act in impure ways. And the consequence, if they're truly born again, will be loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And its attendant shame. So that you may not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Now that shame isn't going to last forever. I think I can assure you that. Revelation 20 teaches us that there will be no sorrow in heaven. But it is very real. It will be very real at the judgment seat of Christ. And the rewards that you might have had will be enjoyed by someone else for eternity. We've learned that in our study. So how can we hold on to those rewards and avoid this shame? Well, for one thing, we can go back to chapter 1 and verse 9 and confess our sins to God. That means to say the same thing He says about them, to acknowledge them to Him, to take full responsibility for them, and then to turn from them, not let them linger on in our lives. And then we're told in verse 9 of chapter 1 that He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I can assure you that He washes them away. That's what cleanse means. And if He washes them away, He'll never remember them again. Sins that have been confessed and forsaken will not be the cause of loss of reward. So there's a good place to start right now. You know the impurity in your life. Confess it to God and turn from it. Don't let it linger on. But that's not all. Go back to 2:28 again. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, you may stand before Him with confidence and not have shame before Him at His coming. Abide in Him. Abiding. It's one of the keys to maintaining our reward. Abiding. Making our daily home in fellowship with Him. Just living in constant, conscious communion with Him. Sharing all of life with Him. Constantly recognizing His presence all through the day. Not just when we go to church. Consciously depending on Him for victory over sin. You cannot divorce obedience to His Word from abiding. Over in chapter 3, verse 24, John writes, "Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him." Keeps His commandments. So are you abiding with Him? Are you filling your mind with His Word? Are you spending time in prayer? Are you letting Him live His life through you? Are you drawing on His power to enable you to obey His Word? That's the way to hold on to those rewards. To live an abiding life. Without it, shame. Loss of reward. So we need to maintain sound doctrine. We need to maintain holy living. But there is one more thing spoken of in the Scripture that will help us maintain or hold on to those rewards. And that's maintaining self-discipline. And for this one, we turn one more time back to that familiar passage on the Christian race that we've looked at several times. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Will you turn there with me, please? 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 24 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Now you run in such a way that you may obtain it. Probably the most frequent question I've been asked since beginning the series on rewards is, isn't this a selfish motive? To obey God and please Him just to get a reward? Well, I have to acknowledge, and I have said in this series, that the greatest and highest motivation for obedience is just to give glory to God. But it isn't wrong also to obey Him in order to earn a reward. You see, I didn't happen to write this. You knew that, didn't you? The Apostle Paul wrote this by inspiration of God's Spirit. So run in such a way that you may obtain it. That's a motivation. And a perfectly wholesome one. A motivation. There are prizes available to the believer. We are encouraged to live our lives in such a manner as to win them. We've seen it over and over again through this study. But verse 25 says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they, the Olympic athletes, do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. The requirements for competitors in the ancient Olympic Games were rigid and demanding. They had to certify that they had engaged in 10 full months of rigorous and grueling training, during which they kept every official training rule, including a restricted diet and restricted daily habits. They exercised self-control in all things. They could not even enter the race without officially certifying. They had kept all the rules. And then the last 30 days of training were even more regimented. The race was won or lost in those final weeks before it started, and it required long hours of training and strict discipline, sometimes agonizing and painful. The word translated in my New King James Version, competes for the prize, in verse 25, it's one Greek word, agonizomai, from which we get our word agonize. To win the race demanded total self-control, even to the point of agony. And the winner was usually the best conditioned athlete, the one who kept all the rules, and then put out just a little bit more, pushing himself to the limit, willing to bear the necessary pain. And that's the way the Apostle Paul lived his life. He was out to win the prize. He said, therefore I run thus, not as uncertainty, not with uncertainty. Uncertainty being a lack of goal and purpose and aim. He knew where he was going. He knew what to do, and he knew he'd never get there unless he set that as a goal in his life. It just wouldn't happen by accident. He had to establish it as a certain and positive priority and be willing to make any sacrifice necessary to accomplish it. Then he changes the figure to boxing. That bothers some people who don't like boxing, but Paul used it. Thus I fight, he says, not as one who beats the air. He doesn't swing wildly. He knows right where his opponent's nose is, and he's going to connect with it, spiritually speaking, of course. But the point is, that will require purpose and discipline. It isn't just going to happen. If you don't want it to happen, it won't happen. So he gets back to the subject of discipline in verse 27. That's how he concludes. So I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He says, he bruises his body. I mean, he's speaking figuratively. He pushes it to the limit. He makes it his slave. He exercises total self-discipline, willing to make any personal sacrifice necessary, lest after calling others to the starting blocks and explaining the rules, he himself is disqualified from receiving his reward. He isn't going to let it happen. No way will he let it happen. And we've seen previously in the context here that he's speaking primarily about witnessing. Talking primarily about the crown of rejoicing that he will receive for introducing people to Christ. You have a great opportunity to win that crown in a couple weeks with our Neighbor Day. It's an opportunity to build some bridges and establish rapport, maybe have an opportunity to witness to some of your neighbors and friends. But the relevance of what he says reaches beyond that to every reward. If we don't want to lose our reward, it will require a life of self-control and self-discipline. So I discipline my body, he says. I think so many Christians are out of control in some area of their lives. Some spend money compulsively and obsessively until they run up bills on their credit cards that they can't pay and bring reproach to the name of the Lord Jesus. Out of control, undisciplined. Some can't stop eating. They say they want to, but they keep going back to food to satisfy some inner craving rather than to the Lord in whom they find their completeness and their resources. Others cannot control their anger. Whenever somebody crosses them, they explode in rage and hurt the people around them. Others are in bondage to lust. They just cannot seem to get victory over sexual temptation. Some are slaves to television. They waste long hours, 5-6 hours a day, absorbing the mindless trivia that pours out of the tube. Addicts. Undisciplined. Some are addicted to alcohol and drugs, and it's ruining their lives. They're going to be disqualified when it's time for rewards to be given out, if indeed they know the Lord Jesus as their Savior at all. Paul was not going to let that happen to him, folks. He was going to yield himself to the control of the indwelling Holy Spirit, who could bring every area of his life under control. For the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Some of you may remember back to the story of the Boston Marathon in 1980, when a young woman named Rosie Ruiz came in first in the women's division and was clocked in the third fastest time in women's track history. The problem was that she looked too fresh to have just finished running a grueling 26-mile course. And spectators along the way don't remember seeing her in the race. 7 days after the race was completed, officials of the Boston Athletic Association disqualified her and awarded the victory to a woman who finished second. They had examined 10,000 photos taken by 4 high-speed cameras along the course and couldn't find Rosie in any one of them. They later learned that she had never trained adequately, and while she didn't admit it, they speculated that she had taken the subway 16 miles to get near the finish line so she could win the race. Win the gold without following the necessary discipline and without keeping the rules. And she was disqualified. Obviously. Disqualified. Paul had no intention of letting that happen to him. So he had disciplined himself lest he should be disqualified from receiving the reward. Are you willing to do the same? That's the question before us as we bring this series to a conclusion. Are you willing to yield your will and your entire being to the control of the Holy Spirit of God who lives within you and let Him bring your life under control and live Himself through you? Are you willing to be filled with the Spirit, dominated by the things of the Spirit of God, saturating your soul with the Word of God and spending time with the Lord through the day, every day? That's what earns rewards. You want to hold on to your rewards and have them to enjoy throughout eternity? I would assume you do. Wouldn't make sense to be a Christian, come to church week after week and subject yourself to these things I tell you if you really didn't want that. So will you maintain sound doctrine? The person of Christ and the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ in your life? Will you maintain holy living? Count on the power of God's Spirit to keep you pure. Pure. Even as He is pure. Will you maintain self-discipline? Allow the Spirit of God to bring every area of your life under control. And enjoy a full reward. That's the promise God holds out to us. Of course, the question is this morning, are you even in the race? Have you actually put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin? You don't get in the race by being religious or going to church, or getting involved in all kind of church activities, or even being baptized or joining a church. Nowhere in the Bible does it say those things bring salvation. What gets you in the family of God in the race, what brings about a new birth, what saves you from sin, is your acknowledgement of your sin and your admission there's nothing you can do to earn God's eternal favor, and your trust in the finished work that Jesus accomplished at Calvary's cross when he died in your place and paid the penalty you deserved, and then rose again to give you his eternal life and declare you to be righteous with him. You done that? That's how you get in the race. Then you can run it to earn the rewards. Even greater joy in heaven's glory. But entrance comes by God's gracious gift, received by your simple faith in him. And if you've never exercised that faith, we invite you to do it right now. Let's bow prayerfully before his presence. If you're uncertain of your salvation, would you in these moments settle it? Just in the quiet of your own heart, right where you sit. Lord, I'm a sinner. Admit it. Shouldn't be hard to do. We're all sinners. I believe Jesus died in my place and paid for my sin. And Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my heart and be my Savior right now. I turn from my sin to faith in you. If you mean business with him, when you express that faith, you will be born anew, receive new life, eternal life, the assurance of heaven. If you've made that decision, maybe you've been just kind of muddling along in your Christian life. It hasn't been real. You come and hear the sermons, then you go out and forget and never live what you hear. Is it possible? There are probably some in that category. Are you willing to take these truths and transform them, translate them into daily living? Become a man or a woman of God. Make that commitment right now, will you? Father, hear our prayers. We're holding out on you. Apply some kind of holy pressure, I pray, until we're willing to submit to your will and be the people you want us to be in the godless world in which you've placed us to make an impact. In Jesus' name, amen.